We also understand that there are times when we are more intimately in the presence of the Lord. For example, when we pray. Where are we at when we pray? We're at the very feet. We're at the throne of God Himself. And when we gather together to worship, there is this intimacy that we have. And we need to recognize that. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. Let's kind of remind ourselves of a very familiar text. Exodus chapter 3. How you turn this thing off? Okay. Oh,
just
turn
off.
And you put this on?
Okay.
Exodus chapter 3. I know you know the context right off, but let's read through, remind ourselves of this event. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, Mount Oreb. And we reckon the newer translations may even have Mount Sinai there. If you don't realize that Mount Oreb is Mount Sinai, it's the very same place. So there he is, doing his job, tending to the flock, and an interesting thing begins to happen beyond the norm. Verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, at the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Don't think that while Moses was out doing his thing, that it was just a burning bush that got his attention. It was not. He was not some bumpkin who had never seen fire before. No, he has seen fire. So can you imagine him out doing what he does, and he recognizes that bush. And then he's got work to do. So he gets back to working. And I don't know how much time may have passed, but he notices it again. And he works. And then he notices it again. It was not the burning bush. It was not a burning bush that got his attention. What got his attention was, it just kept on burning. It wasn't consumed. We've all had a fire pit out in the backyard, and you roast your marshmallows or your hot dogs or whatever, and it burns itself out. But the key to it is in verse 2, that last phrase, the bush was not consumed. That's the strange part that has gotten his attention. Verse 3, Moses said, I will turn aside, and I will see this great sight while the bush is not burned up. I'm going to get a little closer. I'm going to go and find out what is going on. Because however much time has passed, I don't know. But there was enough time. It should have been nothing but a pile of ashes. I'm going to go see what's going on. Verse 4. The Lord saw that he turned aside. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. He said, Moses. He said, here I am. He said, draw not any closer. Take the shoes off from your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. Now remember this for later. What made it holy ground? Moses, take your sandals off. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Now was there something special about the sand he was on as compared to the sand where he was looking at the sheep? Wasn't about the literal ground itself. What made it holy? Well, you know the answer to that. What made it holy is because he's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the presence of God. He is in a special place. And he's being made aware of that. Remember that. What made it holy? It's because who was there? How did this impact him? Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Moses hid his face and was afraid to look. Moses, in this text, we see him exposed to the majesty of God, and we see him afraid. This has impacted him. And we see Moses as a hero. Moses is, he's the one who stood up for an Israelite. He's the one who was willing to put his own life on the risk. He's not a coward, but he is in a position now where there is some fear. Recognizing where he is, recognizing the holiness of the occasion, recognizing whose presence he is in. Now, with that being reminded of, now turn to Exodus 19. And as you turn to Exodus 19, you know the situation. from that burning bush. He has told you, you're going to go. Here's what you're going to say. Here's what you're going to do. I want my people out, and you're going to lead them. Time passes, and that's exactly what happens. Let my people... Oh, who is Jehovah? Let me introduce myself to you. I'm the one that can turn water to blood. I'm the one that can put lice and locusts and frogs everywhere. Oh, you want to know who I am? I'm the one in charge of life and death. And I'll show you that through the firstborn. He introduces himself to the Egyptians. And when all that was done, when those plagues were done, they come out, they come through the Red Sea, they make their way down to Mount Sinai. Very same place where Moses had been told what to do. Remember, Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. The very place where that event had happened in Exodus 3. Now all of them are there. And you know what happens here as well. But let's remind ourselves. Look in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go into the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. So whatever's about to happen, there's a sense where there needs to be some purity, is kind of the idea. At least it's a symbolism of that. You need to get clean. Something's going to happen. Verse 11. Be ready on the third day. I'm going to give you some time. I want you to wash your clothes. I want you to be clean. And then something's going to happen. Be ready the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. Well, let's check out that day. Look at verse 16. Let's go to that third day. Cleaning has been done. The washing has been done. It's now time. Verse 16. Came to pass on the third day in the morning, there was a thunder, lightning, thick cloud on the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Last time Moses was here, he's trembling. Now you've got all the people trembling. And do our best to try to put ourselves there. We've all been raised in the television age. We've all seen the special effects and the green and blue screen type stuff. We've seen a lot of things. But can you imagine the sight that day when you were there and lightning and thundering and there's this voice coming, it's described as loud trumpetings, and then there's this smoke, fog that begins to kind of encompass everything. Look in verse 17. Moses brought forth the people to the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended in it in fire. And the smoke ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. Again, try to put yourself there. It says the Lord ascended. So they see some type of fire come down. And then when that does, now you've got the boiling, you've got the smoke, it says it was like a furnace. And then literally, the ground starts shaking. So can we put ourselves there? How scary that would have been. Look in verse 19. The voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. So there's the ground shaking under your feet. You can't see very clearly, but you can sure see when the lightning pops. All the smoke, and you're not seeing very clearly, but you hear the thunder. And then whatever in the world that loud, louder trumpeting sound was when the Lord is speaking, whatever that... you imagine me and you being there. Incredible picture. Turn to chapter 20 and look in verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. Just kind of wrap it all up. All the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed, they trembled, and they stood far off. They just start backing up, trying to get as far from it as they can. Verse 19, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we'll listen. Don't let God speak with us." They are so scared. They said, "Well, why don't you just tell us? Because we don't want to hear that thunder anymore. This is scary. We want you to be the mediator for us. You take care of this for us." And I don't know that me and you can really get in full touch with this emotion that they're feeling. But this is an incredibly fearful day to them. And to the best of our ability, just try to get a taste of it. And as we're doing that, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's bring me and you back into this. Hebrews chapter 12. All of us have our favorite books, Old Testament books, New Testament books, time periods, and so on. And like me, maybe you have this idea, when I'm studying Romans, I love studying Romans. When I'm studying James, I love studying James. But if forced to choose, the Hebrew letter is my favorite of the New Testament. I just love the way it's outlined. I love the chronology of it, the organization of it. It's a letter written to Christians in and around the Jerusalem area who are in the process of going back to Judaism. They're going back to what they came out of. And can you imagine the pull that they would have had? That's where they were raised. That's what their family may still be. They're walking every day in the very shadow of the temple itself. And as they walk down the streets, they're walking past the very priest themselves, and they see the sacrifices, and they see all the outward show. There would have been a lot of pull to this. And it's in that setting that the Hebrew letter comes. Why would you go back? You have a better messenger. He's better than the angels. Why would you go back? You have a better apostle. He's better. You serve a better apostle than Moses. Why would you go back? You serve a better high priest than Levi. Why would you go back? There was a better sacrifice. There's a better temple. Everything. The key word to the whole book is better. Why would you go back to something less? So in that setting of better, pick up with me in verse 18 and just think a little bit. Does this sound a little familiar? Have we heard something like this before? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Talking to Christians. He says, "You have not come to the mountain that could be touched and that burned with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest." Does that sound familiar? About a mountain being on fire? About a mountain covered in smoke? And about, does that remind you of something? Verse 19. "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that it would speak no more to them." Does that sound familiar? Verse 20. "For they could not endure that was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the animals, it would be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I fear and I quake.'" You know, we didn't get that in the text that we were reading earlier, but Moses was as scared as they were. What the Hebrew writer is referring to is what we just read. If you've got a Bible that takes you back, it's going to reference Exodus 19. We just read about the event. The Hebrew writer is taking them back to it. He said, "Let me tell you something. We have come to something better than them. They came to a mountain that you could touch. They came to a mountain where they were hearing things, and what they heard scared them slap to death. As a matter of fact, they asked that they not hear it anymore. They came to a mountain where the earth was shaken and it took away their breath, scared. They go to Moses, "Why don't you take care of this for us? We'll listen to you." And then what we find out here is Moses is just as fearful as they are. That very last phrase, Moses in verse 21, he says, "I fear and I quake." He was scared too. He says, "That is not the kind of mountain you've come to." Verse 18, "You didn't come to the mountain that could be touched. And then all those things that you heard, that's not where me and you are coming. That's not what me and you are approaching." So that leaves the question then, what kind of mountain are we coming to? Well, he hadn't answered that yet. All he has said is, you didn't come to what they came to. Well, then we need to find out where we are. Look at verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. He says, you come to a different place. And as we notice here, he's talking in spiritual terms. There's this heavenly mountain, heavenly Jerusalem, made up of God's people. Verse 23, you've come to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, enrolled in heaven, to God the judge and all the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, you want to know where we've come? You've come to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. To people that are about to fall away. He says, let me tell you, you've come someplace, but it's not what they came to. You didn't come to the fire. You didn't come to the smoke. You didn't come to the trumpet. You didn't come to that. You've come to the spiritual group. You are a part of the enrolled. You've come to Jesus, the mediator. You've come to a sacrifice. But it's better than any sacrifice that's ever happened before. We come to the city of God. Now here's the thing. We look at this and we say, oh, I'm so glad. I am so glad. I wasn't at Sinai. I'm glad I've come to this nicer mountain. I'm glad I'm not at this scary mountain. Well, here's the point. Do you think the God of Exodus 19 is different from the God of Hebrews 12? Should we be less respectful? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do we think about that when we come together, when we are right here, in the now even? Do we have this reverence for Him that they had at Mount Sinai? They were scared, slapped to death when they saw His power and they saw His strength and His voice got their attention. Did it ever get their attention? Now here me and you are, and we've got the book open, and His Word trumpeting out, so to speak, from the written page. Has it got your attention? Do we give it the thought that we ought to? Do we have this idea, oh, I'm so glad I wasn't there? Well, do we think we serve a different God? What this mountain that we've come to, this spiritual, heavenly Zion, it ought to lead us to even greater reverence. Greater respect. Look at verse 25. See that you refuse not Him that speaks. You remember, go back to Exodus. Oh, Moses, don't let us listen to this anymore. We don't want to hear Him anymore. The Hebrew writer said, don't play that card. Do not refuse Him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused Him, that's referring to Moses. If they did not escape Him who refused Him that spoke on the earth, much more shall we escape if we turn away from Him that speaks from heaven. So if you didn't listen to Moses' law, what about Christ's law? If they didn't escape when they rejected Him, Moses, well, what about if they reject Him from heaven, Christ? See, we better have our radars on fine-tune right here. Because they were scared. And now we've come to this mountain and you better pay attention. Do not reject what He says. Do not refuse to listen when the One from heaven speaks. Verse 26. His voice that shook the earth. But now He is promising, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Yet everything's better is the point. He said back then that yes, the earth shook and oh, did it ever scare them. He said, you better pay attention because there's going to be more shaking than the ground that you stand on. I'm going to shake heaven and I'm shaking earth with it. there's going to be more shaking in the future than was at Mount Sinai. It's the idea we played that if you thought that was something, well, just hang on. You imagine, I don't know if any baseball fans here, can you imagine you're in the batter's box, and if you're a baseball fan, you'll know the name Chris Sale. Imagine you're in at his first pitch, he throws a 90 miler by you. You go, oh man, that was pretty tough. And then they tell you, that's just change up. The next one's going to be 98. And the next one's going to be in on your hands. A 90 mile an hour change up gets our attention. Well, you just wait till what's coming. And that's the point. Oh, you think that fire, and you think that smoke, and you think the ground shaking, and you think that was something? Well, I'm going to shake a whole lot more than that. Let's pause just a minute. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Mark your spot, because we're coming right back. We're going to finish that text. Turn to Philippians 2. In verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So their faith, and it wasn't for show. It says, I know what I saw when I was there, but I also know that that continues when I'm not around. You're not doing that for me. I know this, verse 12. You've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so I just want to pause and throw the question out. Has fear and trembling, is that a part of our culture? Have we lost the ability to fear and tremble at the Word of God? Live in a culture where the marriage vows, as clear as they are in God's Word, people don't fear and tremble at that. Till death do us part has just become something you say to get through the ceremony. But there are people who don't fear and tremble at that. Immorality in our culture, we'll talk more about immodest dress later in the week, but just immorality in general, sexual immorality and homosexuality, as clear as scriptures are about that. Passages that ought to shake the ground. Our culture's lost its fear of that. There's no trembling at that. And however many examples can we give, do we recognize that us here today, and throughout this week, Lord willing, if providence and our health allows us to be here, we're going to come together quite often this week. And make no mistake about it, we'll be on holy ground. No more about the building than it was about the sand. It wasn't the sand that made Moses on holy ground. It was where he was. It was the presence of who he was with. So when we come together and we do in the name of the Lord and we open up the scriptures and we begin to worship and we begin to praise and we begin to give glory to whom glory is due, are we halfway through those services before we get engaged? Do we go through the whole thing without ever engaging? Are we here? But it's all mechanical. Okay, here's where we bow our head. Here's where we sing some stuff. Here's where we pass some trays, and we're here. But are we here? Worship can become mechanical. Worship can become just robotic. It can just become rote. It can be. And if we're honest, we've all been there. We have sang songs. And we may have hit every note, and then we get to the end of it and realize I wasn't really thinking about those words. We've all bowed our heads and had a prayer, and then the amen kind of shakes us and wakes us back up from it. But our mind just kind of drifts. Our mind, the best that you know, the best and most faithful people you know have trouble with this. We all struggle with it from time to time. But what can help keep us focused is a proper fear and trembling. If we'll remember whose presence we were in, we remember what we're doing, and remember why we're doing it. That's what we want. We don't just want to be here this week. We want to give glory to whom glory is due. We want to come to the throne of this mountain and do it with proper respect. In time, and here's the scary thing. Think back to Israel on that day at Mount Sinai. That's kind of a high water mark for them. You know the history of Israel. That respect they showed that day. And that reverence they showed that day. How long did they keep that? It won't be long. It won't be long. Now, they were at Mount Sinai for a good while, if you remember the chronology of it. Moses, when they got the mountain, Moses goes up, and in time he brings down, and they begin the process of building the tabernacle. And they begin the process of the furniture, and they begin the process of the clothing for the priest, and so on. They were there, you know, in the neighborhood of a year, a little over a year seems to be. They were there, they were camped at the base of Mount Sinai for a good while. But when they finally left, when all that stuff was done, and they began to leave, we're heading to the land of promise. It did not take long to their murmuring. It did not take long before their complaining. They complained about Moses. They complained about the food. They complained about a lot. The point is, on that day when the literal earth was shaken, on that day when the literal mount is blowing smoke, they were fearful. And they recognized God's power and molded it ever impact them. But they forgot, and they forgot pretty quick. There was a time. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know how many people here are Christians. I'm assuming most here are Christians. I hope that all are. We're going to have the chance to fix that if you're not before long. But for those of us that are Christians, there was a day when you feared. There was a day when you trembled. When at some point in your study, it stopped being educational. It stopped being academic. And it became real personal, real quick. When the day finally occurred, when you realized, wait a minute, this is talking about me. This is talking about my sin. He died not just for the world. He died for me. And I am as lost can be. And I am not ready to face death. I am not ready for judgment. I've got to fix it. There was a day when all of us felt that. And we confessed Him as our Lord, and we, those horrible things that caused Him to have to die, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to repent of that. I want to be baptized so my sins are gone. I want them washed away. And we did it. And we, so thankful. So zealous. So on fire. We're like Israel. What a great God. And then we go back to school. And then we go back to work. And then we go back to busy. We go back to life, kicking us in the teeth. And just like Israel, we forget. And we've lost that fear. We've lost that reverence. Now we're still going, again, we're doing the mechanical things. But we know this feeling. There's a great God that expects better things of us. Turn back to Hebrews 12. Let's finish this text out. On that day, Israel knew where they were standing. And what this whole introductory Bible class is just to remind us. Because we're going to go into a worship assembly very, very quickly. We're all going to come out here and we're going to do what God asked us to do on the day He's asked us to do it. But let's remember where we are. And remember why we're here. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pick up where we left off and kind of read back through. And remind us, Hebrews 12, verse 25, do not refuse him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him, Moses, that spake on earth, much more shall they not escape if we turn away from him, Christ, that speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. Those things that which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. And again, Sinai moved that day. It literally shook. He said, I've got something that's going to remain. It's a mountain not made with hands. It's a mountain you can't see. It's a mountain you can't touch. It's a mountain where you're not hearing all these things with the audible ear. But it's there and it's real and it's not going anywhere. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom itself, verse 27. Yet once more, the removing of these things that are shaken as of things that are made, but those things that cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, we receive in a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have thanks. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence, devotion, and with godly fear. And it seems to be that fear there. It's not the Scooby-Doo and the shaggy banging of the knees together. No, it's a reverence with devotion and awe is the idea. And so again, we're trying to do this scenario in our mind. Can we imagine how awesome that event would have been in Exodus 19? When the ground is shaken, literally, because that was made with hands. And there's the smoke, and there's the fire, and there's the trumpet, and there's the lightning, and there's the thunder. And there was fear that day. There was a recognition of awesomeness that day. And what the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to see, them initially, and now us by extension, thousands of years later, what he's wanting us to see is there's something greater than that. There was a power shown greater than that. And he says, don't forget it, and don't neglect it, don't not listen to it. Verse 29, for our God's a consuming fire. He's the same God that set that mountain on fire. He's the same God that set that bush on fire. He said, our God is to be feared, and He's to be respected, and He's to be revered. So make sure, the point is, let's be impacted in the same way that they were. Because we're going to be on holy ground together a lot this week. So let's make sure we're behaving and aware of that. Turn to John chapter 4. But I know this is a Bible class. So we've got some time here at the end. Do you want to kind of throw some things out? Let hear from you. From John 4, which treats this as a class, which is what it is. Before we read in John 4, just think back to Exodus 19. Anything about that day stick out to you? Anything that from the text that you want to add? Hebrews 12, anything about the better, there's a better mountain, better kingdom, but it's the same encompassing, powerful God. Anything about Hebrews 12 you want to look at real quickly?
Well, that first statement that God makes from the mountain in Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God. This is who I am. All the pronouncements, the thunderings and such, this is what I do, but part of my character is no other God before me.
That's right.
You know, and Ten Commandments that follow after that. This is an exact
God. Yeah. The thing about God, but no other idols, no other gods. There is none before me. Make sure we understand about His character. He will not share us. He was not going to share His people with Baal. He was not going to share His people with Ashtaroth. He was not going to share His people with fill in your blank. He's not going to share us either. There is no other God but me. He says, you are mine, and I will be yours, and I will be yours alone. That's a part of His character. And He wants us to recognize that. So look in John chapter 4. Again, as we've talked about what we're going to be doing this week. John chapter 4. I know you know this. Again, this is a memory verse. We're just going to pull it out while we've got time to talk here at the end. Verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must. There are a lot of things. Remember when Peter talked about Paul, he said, there's some hard things, Brother Paul wrote. Well, there are some hard things in some scriptures. Is must one of them? Is must a word we don't get today? What does must mean? Not a trick question. What does must mean? It means you have to. It means the same thing today as it meant then, and we don't need a Greek concordance to figure this out. You know, there are things we have to do. And here's one of them. They that worship me. You want to worship me? Okay. You're going to acknowledge that I am the great I am? You're going to acknowledge that I am Jehovah, that I am the Creator? You're going to acknowledge that? Well, I'm glad you're going to acknowledge it. but here's how you do it. Here's how you must do it. Here's the only way you can do it and give me reverence and awe and fear and respect and whatever word you want to put there. They that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. So let's talk about that. Because we're going to be worshiping this week. We're going to be doing it quite often. They that worship me must worship in spirit. What does that mean? We better know. We must do it so that we better know what that means. What does it mean to worship in spirit?
Our attitude.
Mindset. We're, that mechanical stuff. There's the very purpose. One of the purposes of the church is to glorify God. And one way that we glorify Him is when we come together to worship. But that's not done mechanically. The glorification doesn't come by rote and by habit. It's a mindset. That's exactly what it is. It's us focusing on the reason. It's us focusing on the moment. It's us giving thought and consideration to not just what we're doing and what we're saying, but why we're doing it. It was one of the things in Hebrews 4, it talks about the powerful Word of God, that it can separate soul from spirit, basically, and bone from marrow. And God just doesn't know what we do. See, me and you see what we do. I see you. You see me. God just doesn't see what we do. He knows why we're doing it. And so when we worship Him, it must be in spirit. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. What's that part? We must do it. We better know what the word it is. What does it mean to worship in truth?
According to His word, His word is truth.
That's exactly right. It means what we do. We can call, and this word is full of it. We can call anything under the sun worship. People do it. People call this worship, they call that worship, and we can call it what we want. But that doesn't make it acceptable. Because I claim something is worship doesn't mean God accepts it as worship. I can tell you I drive a 2019 Mercedes, but that doesn't mean I do. And if you come to my house, you're going to notice that 2019 Mercedes looks suspiciously like an Accord. So I can call it whatever I want to call it, but it doesn't make it so. And so Bill's exactly right. If we're going to worship and it be acceptable, then the things we do in our worship, we've got to have some authority for that. We've got to have permission for that. And that's these two things have to mesh before it becomes acceptable. You see, here's the thing. We're here, and I am confident. Every ounce of confidence I have, when we come together, when the bell rings in just a moment, everything that we do is going to be in truth. I don't doubt that for a second. Everything we do in our worship period is going to be in truth. That will not make it acceptable by itself. It didn't say in spirit or truth, in which we can pick and choose. We can get one or the other. It says in spirit and truth. You see, we can do everything right. We can do everything by authority if the spirit, the mindset, the focus, the intent, if that's not there, it is not acceptable. We can also get it the other way. We can have the spirit sharp as a knife. We can be focused. We can be intent. We can be on task. But if those tasks are untruthful, it's just stuff we've come up with on our own. It's just things we do because we like it. The Spirit's right, but the truth is not there. It's not acceptable. You see, there's the mesh point. So as we come together here in just a moment, when we come into holy ground in the presence of the Lord, giving reverence and fear and awe to the one who shakes mountains, past and present, get our mind right. We're going to do it. We're going to engage in truthful actions. Make sure that our spirit's right every day that we come together this week. That's what we want to do. And I got about a minute. I know the bell's going to ring here in just a minute. I'm done. And I don't talk. I'm not going to talk extra. That's how you get in trouble. That's how you say things. And is there anything you'd like to talk about in this last minute before the bell rings of what we looked at? Exodus 19, Exodus 20, Hebrews 12, John 4, our spirit, our truth. Anything you want to look at on that real quickly?
Just 1 Peter 4:11 speak as it were the oracle of God.
That's right.
More bearing on truth.
The oracles there, the idea is, speak as the utterances of God. So kind of a play on words, isn't it? He said, God has uttered. Well, we don't usually, in our normal life, we don't talk about people uttering. What do we say? People what?
Said
something. Spoke something. Speak as the oracles of God. Speak as the utterances of God. Speak as God what? Speaks. We speak. We say what He said. We say it the way He said it. We teach it the way He taught it. We speak as He spoke. So, thank you for your time. We'll introduce more about me and Carla in just a moment when we come together. But thank you for this time period you gave me.